you can take out your Bibles and turn over to the book of Romans. Our theme for the year 2015, that's this year, is loving God. It's taken from Luke chapter 10, verse 27, where Jesus asked a question of one of the scholars there, and he says, "What is the greatest commandment?" And the man replies, he says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind." And Jesus said, "You've answered correctly." And you know, this is going to be our theme for the year. And conveniently, it breaks down into four sections, that we love God with all our heart, then soul, and strength, and mind. In the first quarter of the year, we're going to be focused on loving God with all our hearts. we don't have the clicker today. And so Michael is my virtual clicker. And so when I do this, he presses the slide, but unfortunately, if he's not looking at me, then it breaks down. So so we're loving God with all our hearts. You know, how you love someone really is so much influenced by how you view that person and how you think they view you. You know, how many of us have ever been in love? I mean, really in love. And if you're married today and you didn't raise your hand, oh, maybe you didn't understand the question. But for me, this was taken back in 1988. I don't know who these two people are, but they're incredibly good looking. I can't believe how big my hair was. But you know, I fell in love with Julie in part because I thought she already loved me. And you know, we had a class on, in fact, let me show you, go to the next one. This is us on our honeymoon, taken a year and a half after that first picture, and my afro's gone shorter by then. So. But let's just move on there. But, you know, we had a class on Friday night where Julie and I were teaching some of the young singles, and we were talking about this whole idea of just really building great relationships based on friendship. You know, 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us that once we've become Christians, now that we've purified ourselves by obeying the truth, so you have sincere love for your brothers, Peter goes on to say, love one another deeply from the heart. The whole idea is that we can love one another, but there are different levels. And he's talking to people who have become Christians, and now he said, you've already loved each other sincerely, but now you've got to love each other deeply. And you know, in order to do that, you've really got to know the other person. It's hard to love someone if you don't really know them. And that's true in our relationship with God as well. That unless we really understand who God is, it changes our ability to really connect and love him on a deep level. And you know, one of the reasons why we're looking in Romans today, in fact, what I'd like us to do is basically cover the entire book of Romans over the next 3 months, the first quarter. Partly because once you get, I think Romans, probably of all the books in the Bible, most clearly delineates just the depth of God's love for us. It was by various biblical scholars, it's been held up as one of the most significant theological books in the Bible. There was a guy who went to my school, a fellow by the name of Samuel Coleridge, who was an English poet and a literary critic, and he said that Paul's letter to the Romans is the most profound work in existence. You know, it's interesting because there's a good friend of the church, many of you will know him, his name is Gordon Ferguson. He wrote a book entitled Romans, The Heart Set Free. And the reason he subtitled it The Heart Set Free is because once you understand the message contained in the book of Romans, the whole idea of that God loves us so much that he was willing to make the greatest sacrifice of his son so that we can have righteousness, not of ourselves, but purely on the basis of Jesus' sacrifice, then once we understand that, it sets our hearts free. So often, you know, we struggle with feelings of guilt. We struggle with feelings of insecurity. Am I doing enough? Am I right with God? Am I saved? And there's all these different things. And a lot of that is down to just a lack of understanding. A, of God's grace, and B, of what was achieved by Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. And so this is one of the reasons why, it's not just in the East actually, various regions around the London church are studying the book of Romans in this first quarter. Why? Because we want our hearts set free so we can love God with all our hearts. You know, in Romans 1, and let's pick up here in verse 1. Paul writes, he says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord, through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is just the beginning. And it's not even the end of his introduction. The introduction continues down through verse 17. And that's about as much as we're going to have an opportunity to cover today, is just go over the introduction. But just to give you a bit of background, Rome was a city that Paul continually aspired to visit. You know, in Romans 15, he talks about, I'm looking forward to coming to you. But he hadn't yet had the opportunity to visit that church. In fact, this is one of the few letters written in the Bible by Paul. In fact, it's the only letter written by Paul to a church that he didn't plant or he'd never visited. And so this contains actually the longest introduction of any of his letters. And he's writing to them, he's letting them know, I want to come and visit you. It was probably written around about 57, 58 AD. Paul had probably just finished his third missionary journey, and he was on his way back to Jerusalem with the gifts gifts of money collected from the Gentile churches to give to the Christians there in Jerusalem who were going through a time of hardship and famine. And Romans 16:1, he talks about Phoebe, who was a servant of the church there in Kenchrea, which is near Corinth, about 9 miles from Corinth. And she was probably the one who delivered this letter from Paul to Rome. And so he was probably writing from Corinth, or certainly from Greece, in that three-month period that we read about in Acts, when he was just he'd finished preaching and he's on his way back to Jerusalem. The church in Rome, it consisted of both Jews and Gentiles, but there was a period in Rome's history where the Jews had been expelled from the city. And we read about this, in Acts 18, where we see Priscilla and Aquila, and they meet up with Paul, and they've been expelled from Rome, and so they're there, and they meet up with Paul in Corinth, and he does some tent making with them. But it was in AD 49 AD, that the Emperor Claudius had expelled all the Jews from Rome, and then later, after his death, in 54 AD, the Jews were able to return back to the city. But for that five-year period, the church in Rome was then just a Gentile church. And you know, in the first century, one of the biggest issues, one of the biggest problems, was the misunderstandings between Jews and Gentiles, particularly for the Jewish Christians coming from a Jewish background, just their dependence on God's word and on the law, their understanding of grace was a little bit distorted, inasmuch as they considered that they needed to fulfill some of the commands of the Old Testament in order to live up to God's standard, and they wanted to impose that on some of the Gentiles, and Paul was trying to correct some of that, and Romans really covers this in a great detail, just this whole idea of just the balance between faith, works, and grace. And though he starts off here in verse 5, where he talks about that we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. Or literally in the Greek, faith's obedience. And you know, this is at the beginning of the letter, it's also at the end of Romans as well, in Romans 16. And verse 26, where he also talks about just the believing and consequently obeying. There is an obedience that comes from faith as an opposed to an obedience that comes from legalism. You know, motivation ultimately is the key. Why do we do what we do? If we do things because we feel like in some way it's going to earn us something, that's very different to doing things because we feel motivated out of love or appreciation. Let's just go through here. Where does our view of God come from? Oftentimes, the way we view God depends on our even our own upbringing. Sometimes, you know, you can read through the Old Testament and you can see, wow, God was quite strict and quite forceful in the Old Testament. And some people say, well, you know, in the Old Testament, God was very judgmental. He destroyed a lot of the people who weren't following him and obedient to him. And there was lots of... But then in the New Testament, Jesus comes along and then there's a lot of grace. And we can have this kind of divergent view of God. Of course, the Bible tells us that the reason why Jesus has come is so that we can understand God better. In fact, Jesus himself says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That the Son, in Hebrews 1, tells us that he is the exact representation of God. God, it wasn't that by the time the New Testament came along, God suddenly got converted and became a Christian and had grace. God had grace all along. And as you go through the Old Testament carefully enough, you'll understand and see that. But sometimes we miss things. But God has always been a God of grace. You know, oftentimes when we think of our image of God, sometimes it comes from our own earthly fathers. You know, if you were raised or other authority figures in our lives when we were growing up. But, you know, if you think back to, you know, what your own father was like. If you grew up in a household where your father was very strict, then sometimes that can influence how we view God as being a very authoritative and strict individual figure and always correcting us. And if you grew up in a home where your father was very kind of lackadaisical perhaps, then you can sometimes feel like, well, God doesn't really, he's not really bothered how we behave. If you grew up like me in a home where your father was completely absent, then maybe to you God feels distant. And you feel it's a struggle to develop an emotional depth or relationship with God. But you know, as we go through the book of Romans, hopefully we'll regain a bit more of a balanced perspective. You know, in Romans chapter 11 and verse 22, Paul says, consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you provided that you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. You know, there is a balance that God is both kind and firm. That God, he absolutely has clear boundaries, and he absolutely has very definite expectations, but at the same time he's incredibly compassionate and merciful, and there is grace. And so there's a good balance for us to grasp. Yeah, the Jew-Gentile conflict, that's the basis in which the background of all this was written. You know, the Jews, one of the problems that the Jewish mindset was that by the time Jesus had arrived, the Jews had gotten into their mind that they'd confused this whole idea of physical election with individual and spiritual election. What does that mean? Well, the Jews were God's chosen people. In the Old Testament, we read that God, through Abraham, he had chosen Abraham and his descendants to be his people. He would be their God. But the purpose was for the Jews, ultimately, to be a light to the Gentiles. The people would be able to look at the nation of Israel and see how obedience to God always works out in someone's best interest. That if we simply follow our Creator and do things the way he designed us to do them, then life would be good. And it would draw people to the one true God. But sadly, though the Jews were chosen to be God's people, they, in their minds, somehow they confused that with we're saved because we are Jews. And you know, there's an example in Jesus says in Luke 18 where he talks about the Pharisee and tax collector going up to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee, in his prayer, there's this assumption of, "I'm so good. You're so lucky to have me on your side, God. I'm not like other people." And there's this pride there, whereas the tax collector comes before God just knowing, "I'm a wretch, I'm a sinner, I don't even deserve to be able to look up to heaven to pray." And the Bible tells us that it was the tax collector who went home justified. You know, having the right attitude makes all the difference. The bottom line is that just because a Jew was in the Jewish was born into the Jewish race didn't mean that he was saved. People are saved in the Old Testament in exactly the same way that they're saved in the New Testament, which is they're saved through faith. It was always by faith. They had their commands they needed to fulfill, but they had to have the right attitude and understanding that it was God who saves. You know, legalism for us is a very real threat. Paul talks about how after beginning with the Spirit, that it's easy for us to drift towards trying to attain our goals by human effort. Now, when we became Christians, when we repented of our sins and we were baptized, we were depending on God for our salvation. We were looking to God knowing that we could not save ourselves. We needed a Savior. And you know, that was the reason why God gave the law in the first place, was so that people would recognize their sin. What the law does, it clarifies very definitely what's right and what's wrong, and it highlights how much we are in desperate need of a Savior. Because we sin, and we're sinners, and we keep sinning. And when we made the decision to become Christians, we recognized, man, we are separated from God by our sin. There's nothing we can do to remove that sin. We need God. And so, as Paul talks about, you know, we call on the name of the Lord. It's at the moment when we are baptized that we're appealing to God for a clear conscience. And so we started off our Christian walk beginning with grace. But then as we've been Christians for a while, it's easy at that point to kind of drift into focusing on our efforts and on our works. And you know, it's possible for two people to be doing exactly the same things, but one is looking to his righteous deeds for his salvation, and the other is looking to God for his salvation. It all comes down to the heart. It all comes down to our correct understanding. The obedience that God is looking for is an obedience that comes from faith. It's the sense of, the reason why I do what I do is not so I can be saved, but it's because God has saved me. And so I'm grateful for my salvation. And so we need to be able to move away from this focus on human effort. Not trusting in externals, which can lead to legalism, but rather trusting in God. You know, during the captivity period, we just finished going through our focus on kings. And as we looked at 1 and 2 Kings, we saw how because the people had been disobedient to God and his commands, that God allowed them to be taken into captivity. And whilst they were taken away from the temple was destroyed, they were taken away from all the structure, all the animal sacrifices. And so all they had at that point then were the scriptures, the law. And so what happened was at that point they began to focus so much on the law, even to the point where Jesus, you know, in John 5, I think actually John 5, 39, where he says, you diligently study the scriptures because you think that in them you have salvation. They put in their trust in their obedience to the law, as opposed to putting their trust in God who gave the law. You know, when we trust in ourselves, when we drift away from this focus on grace, when we start to look to our performance, what can happen is that it can lead us to all kinds of insecurity. Because you know, if we're thinking to ourselves somehow that our salvation is dependent on our works, then what happens when you fail to have a quiet time one day? Or what happens when you struggle and you fall into sin? Or what happens when you miss an opportunity to share your faith? You can go around feeling guilty and burdened because you feel like somehow you're less saved than you were at the beginning of the day. And God, what Galatians 3 tells us is if you get into this mindset of somehow by my good works is going to help me make it to heaven, then you're depending on the law. And God says, fine, if you're going to depend on the law, then you've got to be perfect. You've got to live up to every aspect of the law. But the whole idea is this. None of us are saved by what we do. We are saved because of what Jesus has done. Because of his death on the cross, because of God's mercy and grace, that's how we can have our sins forgiven. And that's how we continue to have our sins forgiven. You know, when we became Christians, we repented, we were baptized, our sins were washed away. We were dependent on God's grace. And then as Christians, we continue to depend on God's grace by obedience in just following his commands and prayer. But it's recognizing that that's not what gives us our salvation. But it's because we have already been saved. Give me an example. How did you feel after you were baptized? How did you feel? Didn't you feel clean? Didn't you feel like, man, my sins have washed away? But did you feel like somehow you had earned that? Didn't you realize it was just God's grace? Now the question is, how do we feel today? Years after our baptism, do we still feel that we are saved by God's grace? If not, why not? You know, it all comes down to our view of God. It all comes down to just how much we understand God has done for us. You know, as we go through Romans, hopefully these are some of the things that we're going to gain. It's just a correct motivation. There is a valid place for fear. You know, in life there are different things that motivate us. And probably the first thing that motivates us when we're growing up is a fear motivation. It's one of the reasons why God has given us pain receptors. Because when we do something that's damaging to us, we can get instant feedback. You know, so if you jump off a high place and you land and you hurt yourself, then you know, I'm not going to do that again. You know, we have a little dog, Bella, and she's a cute little thing. But the very first time Julie and I went to see her, when she was still with the dog breeder, the very first time we went to see her, she was running around, she was excited, the breeder put her on Julie's lap so that she could just get to know us, and then she jumped off. She must have been just a couple of weeks old, a few weeks old. She jumped off Julie's lap and landed on the floor, and she landed poorly, and she let out this big old yelp, and she was obviously in pain. She was hobbling around, and we felt horrified because we'd just been visiting the breeder, seen all of the puppies that were for sale. We'd only been there for about 10 minutes and we'd already broken one. And we felt terrible. So we wanted to reach down to comfort her, but the breeder said, no, leave her. It's how they learn. You've got to let her go through this. Because if you pick her up and comfort her at that point, then just this whole idea of jumping off and getting hurt and being comforted, she thinks that when she receives comfort, she feels like that's a good thing. You've got to leave her for now. And so we did. And, you know, eventually, about a week later, we got to her and we came back to our house. And, you know, for the first 2 months in our house, she wouldn't jump off the sofa. She was afraid. And you would, if you put her on the sofa and you left her there by accident, she'd be there the whole day because she was afraid to jump off. she'd experienced pain. You know, we're the same way. God has given us instant feedback pain because he wants us to learn. Fear is a valid motivation. So when we were growing up, you know, and your mum tells you don't do this, and you do it, and you experience pain, then next time you know, don't do this. But as you grow up, though, this whole idea of fear, that's not the kind of motivation that you want to stay with you for your entire life. And later on, we move from fear motivation to reward motivation. This whole idea of if we do something good, that something good will come our way. And so perhaps whether, you know, you work hard, you get a good result in your exam, you feel good. And so you feel like, well, that encourages me to want to work harder next time. But neither of those motivations are consistent for living your entire life by. You know the strongest and best motivation? It's love. It's love, it's gratitude, it's appreciation. And if we can get a better grasp of who God is, what he's done, and how he has impacted our lives, it will help us to stay motivated in the right way. You know, 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that in in verse 14 it says, for Christ's love compels us, because we're convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. Now the fact that Jesus died for us, it compels us. It's a love motivation. And when we understand just how much God loves us, when we understand just the unconditional nature of God's love, what a transformation. God doesn't say, measure up and I'll accept you. Instead, he says, I accept you in Christ. Because of what Jesus has done, he's paid the price for your sins, I accept you. And now you and I will walk and work together in my strength. Isn't that so much better? To be able to live our lives knowing that it's not about I've got to measure up, but actually, no, God has already accepted us and he loves us unconditionally. And one of the things that Romans tells us is that nothing can separate us from God's love. Nothing. There is a difference between desire and duty. You know, when you do things because you want to do them, or when you do things because you feel like you have to do them, it's a marked difference. You know, there are times when I feel like, you know, if I feel like I have to do, preach on the topic of Kings, for example, or actually I want to preach on the topic of Kings, it changes my whole approach. You end up doing the same thing, but one you do with joy, the other you do, and it's a burden. It's like, you know, when you're at university or school, and we have a few students here today. You know, when you are studying, when you do it because you have to study, how does that feel? Oh, it's miserable. You feel like, oh. But what a difference, though, if you love what you're studying. What a difference if the subjects you... And you know what it's like, because sometimes when you're at school, you don't really have a choice about what subjects you get to pick. And so you have to do them all, whether you like them or not. But when you go to a subject that you really love, how do you feel about going to that class? Oh, even when you walk into the class, there's a spring in your step. You know, as a kid, I know one of the subjects I enjoyed at school was PE. Wasn't very academic, and that was half the point. And just going there, you know, you've got your maths class, and you're thinking, when is this going to end? And then it's followed by PE, and you think, whoa! And your whole this is fantastic. You know, when we have the right attitude towards God's word, when we're doing things not because we feel a sense of duty, but because we feel a sense of desire, it changed our whole Christian life. We've got to have the right perspective. You know, I just want to close out just by, I want to show you a short video clip. And really, the only thing I want you to get from this clip is just this whole idea of when we try and do things on our own versus when we've got God behind us. You know, when God is with us, it changes everything. Let me just show you this clip now. How we view God and how we think God views us makes all the difference in how we live our lives. Let's just go ahead and bow heads in a word of prayer at this time. Father, I just really pray that as we take some time to study the book of Romans over the next 2 or 3 months, Father, that you'll really help us to deepen our understanding of who you are and what you've done and just how much you love us. And I pray, Father, it can transform us. Father, just that our hearts can be set free to love you fully. God, I really pray that we'll really strive to do what we need to do, not out of duty, but out of desire. Father, that our because we appreciate what has been done on our behalf and we understand better just the whole idea of forgiveness and redemption and grace, Father, that it'll transform just our attitude and our appreciation. Thank you again, Father, for Jesus, who makes all this possible, and we pray these things in his name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks, Mike. Some of us are getting carried away with that.